Samuel 21 or 2. Let me see. I think it's 22, Jerry. Jerry's got a new seat back here, so he better not fall off. Jerry, that one time that you fell down them stairs, did you see Mike laughing? He was laughing so hard he was turning red. After he knew he's all right, yeah. It is 21. It is 21. Okay, I doubt we heard this on the local news or the national news. It came on the local news in New Jersey. I watched the video clip, and on the video portion, they made sure they didn't say Muslim. But on the written one, a Muslim man has targeted and murdered two Coptic Christians in the United States. The victims are said to be from Buena Vista, New Jersey, and the victims are reported to be recent immigrants from Egypt. Okay, what he did is he shot and killed them, and then he beheaded them. United States of America. And so the Coptic church, the Coptic is an Orthodox church in Egypt. It's maybe on a Catholic slant, but still they are persecuted quite a bit in Egypt, just the idea of being non-Muslim or Christian. But it's an amazing how the news media ignored that. February 20th, haven't heard a thing about it. Let's see, last year the anti-Islam film The Innocence of Muslims caused fury amongst Muslims and violent riots, including several killings across the world. Let's see, is that the part? Yeah, oh, here it is. Coptic Christians have been victims of escalating persecution in Egypt, where Christians are ruthlessly murdered, killed, and bombed. Churches are routinely burnt, and Christians are marginalized. You don't hear that at all. But, of course, we know why. Thank God he keeps all the records. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this story about David. And Lord, he's on the run, and he's not doing everything right. And often when we go through desperate times, times of stress, times of first time through a trial or second time through a trial or something new towards something, we're not going to do everything right. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that David didn't do everything right. But he still was a man after your own heart, and you had a plan for these things, for the troubles that he went through, to soften his heart toward thee more. And I do pray you'd help us recognize a lot of our troubles of life are meant to draw us closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 21. Remember that... No, we did do that one. I remember that. That's when he got the showbread. 22. Boy, we got through 21 fast. Okay, this one, David's on the run. He's a fugitive from Saul. Saul is a type of the Antichrist. In a way, David could be portraying Jewish people in the tribulation, running from the Antichrist. But he's out there hiding. And as he went through his troubles, we see in chapter 21 that he made himself out to be a madman. He lied to Ahimelech, there you go, lied to him. And unfortunately, that lie or the secrecy of his true intentions caused the death of that man and the priest in this next chapter. So going through his struggles of life, a lot of times when we go through some struggles of life, first time through, second time through, third time through, we're not going to bat 1,000. And so you just got to try to ask the Lord for grace and give you wisdom through it. Chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So, obviously a well-known cave. So how did they hear about him? Through the grapevine. Okay, they passed word amongst themselves. Now, what kind of people were drawn to David? Okay, he's out there. Remember, if these people make this commitment to go out there with him, they get caught with him, they're dead too. Verse 2, there's three types of people, three different attitudes that they had or experiences, and the Lord happened to make it alliterated. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So that entire nation, is that all the 400 that were in debt and distress and discontented? Now those three basic, what are they, qualities I guess you call, or attitudes or problems people go through, those really are the ones that are more open to the gospel than anything. People who are in distress, okay, going through some issues of life, that's what gets our attention. We realize we're vulnerable, that life is fragile. People in debt, that debt is what woke up Danny Hershey, my cousin, Jan's cousin. Danny Hershey, cousin out in Pennsylvania. The Hershey clan, not the wealthy Hershey clan of the Hershey Farms. She's on the other side of the tracks. Okay, and the Hershey clan on Jan's side, fun reunion to go to. Most of them professing Christians, no booze, no nothing there. You know, a couple of guys would smoke at a family, but it was usually a good time. But Danny and Linda, they were definitely yuppies. I mean, big job, big house, doing great, you know, as far as the world goes. No interest in God, no interest in anything. That's just what they were. And Danny faced bankruptcy, and that got his attention. Went on a 40-day fast, juice fast, and tried to get a hold of God. He was an NIV guy at the time, but at that time, Roy was pretty fired up about the Lord, Jan's brother, and he got talking to Roy, and then Roy told him about me, and we got talking, and Danny started learning more and more, and then he felt led, I'm going to go down to PBI, I'm going to go to Ruckman School. Here he is, 40 years old. Going from big house, good job, to bankruptcy, tries to go to PBI, and his wife refuses to go. She stays back in Pennsylvania. He goes to PBI by himself, rides a bicycle to go to class. Do you remember seeing him?
No, we were there after him.
And Danny was as content as could be. He was just amazing. And I did his 3 years of PBI. His wife served divorce papers on him about 3 months before graduation. Had two preachers write him and told him he was out of the will of God because he's in that school. They didn't like that school. And he's pastoring a little church in Defoniac Springs right now. And is absolutely content. Happy in the Lord. And he said, I even get paid to read the Bible to people. And what he does, he takes adult Down syndrome men out, takes them out fishing, and reads Bible to them throughout the day. And he gets paid for doing that. But what got his attention was the debt. He faced reality. And I bet you today, if you ask him if he's glad of the bankruptcy, you ain't a kid and I'm glad of the bankruptcy. And so that gets people's attention. In distress. Okay, life is full of that, but that's often when people start getting serious. They do think about the Lord. Debt and discontented. Discontented with society. They know something's going wrong. They know Saul's a fake. They know he's a liar. And they can't quite figure some things out. And they heard about David and they went out after him. Thought he would have some answers for him. So that's the three. That's the three basic groups that often are the ones that either come to Christ or at least consider Him. It says they gathered themselves unto him, he became a captain over them. Somebody's got to organize, somebody's got to be in charge, so he became the fella. And there are about 400 men. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. Now, this is not the right place to be, but that's where he's at. The Moabites were enemies of Israel. And he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. So here's parents. David was 30 when he began to reign. So what is he, probably in his 20s at this time? He reigned 40 years, from 30 to 70. He died when he was 70. So if he's in his 20s, his parents in his upper 40s, the low 50s maybe, mid-50s. Okay, and that for his parents to come out there and follow his son, don't you think they were heartbroken when he heard he's on the run? What's going on? Why does Saul hate him so much? I don't get this. I don't understand. And then they risk their lives to go out with him. Okay, and he's got, what, 6 or 7 other siblings, other brothers, 3 in the military? I wonder what his military brothers thought about this. You know, you should be loyal to the king, David. You know, that's the way it should be, Dave. You know, and then picking on him and everything. Well, he's out there. Let my father, my mother, I pray thee, come forth. So he's asking this king of Moab to protect his parents. Trying to take care of his parents. He's trying to figure out, till I know what God will do for me. He's trying to figure out what God wants them to do. And there's some times in life you don't know what to do. So verse 4, he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David. So David is still listening to God. There's a prophet somewhere out there in the woods, out there in the wilderness. And he says to David, abide in the hold. Depart, or abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Well, that's getting too close to the king. Are you serious about that, God? Well, that's what the prophet said. Okay, and then it says, then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. So he obeyed orders. Verse 6, Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Isn't that funny how the Bible puts all the little details in there? Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites. That's his tribe. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? So you can see how government gets their way. Governing authorities, how do they do it? Money. Bribing with money. How does Saul get these things? Most likely he got it through taxation and theft. So here's our subsidies. This is how politicians work, is it not? This is how they get the votes. Nothing's changed. I was going to change the marquee out here. Jan has been doing it, but I was going to change it. I was thinking about it, but I didn't do it. Putting on one side, politicians are parasites, and the other side, statesmen are servants. And that's true. That's true, but I'm sure that'd make the paper. Not as bad as Allah is not America's God. That made second page. So, and he's not. It's not. Okay, verse 8. So David's obviously trying to bribe him. This is how federal government overruns state and county government. It's through the money thing. Verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me. The Benjamites have conspired against Saul. The thin-skinned little sissy. Everybody's against me. If Saul went to a football game, and when the football players go into a huddle, he probably would have thought they were talking about him. You know, that's just the way it is. That's the way Stalin was. Stalin had 8 bedrooms. Slept in a different bedroom because he feared for his life. If Stalin looked out the window and saw 2 people talking, he assumed they were talking about him. An assassination plot or something. Verse 8. that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. He said, even my boy's against me. And there is none of you that is sorry for me. Sorry, little thin-skinned sissy. You know, you don't feel sorry for me. This is the attitude of these big shots. Big shots, just little shots. Or showeth me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. No, Jonathan didn't do that, but you can see the guy's hypersensitive. But you're going to have some scum around, and somebody's going to volunteer, and he's got one, a guy named Doeg, the Edomite. Edomite, that's Edom, that's from Esau, that's modern-day Palestinians. So he's got one in the bunch. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. Now we're going to watch how unreasonable this man is. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, hear my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me? Thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him. Oh, what a terrible crime. That he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. And the honest answer from Ahimelech answered the king, said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding? That's what he was told by David. And is honorable in thine house. Okay, is honorable. There's where we can see the term that politicians like to put on themselves. Honorable. Now, that's what was reported to him. He didn't know David was lying. So he was operating in innocence. He said, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant. For to all the house of my father, and for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. The king said, thou shalt surely die. And Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Pretty unreasonable character. Going to kill somebody over it. And that's the problem with these people that get at the top, is they look at us as chattel. They look at soldiers as pawns. Good, courageous young men serving scum like Obama, Joe Biden, Bush, Clinton, Papa Bush, Reagan. These guys are scum. They're good actors. Find out what these men do and say, and they use people for their own gain. And of course that shows the Bible is true, is it not? It is true. They are beasts of prey. You know, and so we just know that and stay Bible believers and try to stay out of their way is what you try to do. Okay, and so good patriotic men back in the 40s in World War II, and you got FDR as a president. What a thing, a socialist. And then after the war, they break it up between a communist, the Soviet Union, England, and the United States. But thank God that God is a fair God. God is a just God, even though these men were led of God to fight for their country, to fight for something, even though you get scum at the top, God will award or reward these men for their duty in spite of the one who calls the orders. That's the amazing thing about God. And I'll bet you this story right here, I bet you David laid awake at night on that. Oh, I wish I would have not went there. I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have gone. I caused the death of all those people. I bet it ate at him for a long time. But when he saw him in heaven, they probably said, ah, don't worry about it, man. We got a reward out of it. No problem. It's better off for us. Verse 17, and the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. They weren't communist informants. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Praise God for that. For somebody to disobey an unjust order. And the king said to Doeg, well, you got one in a bunch. Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew all that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 people died. When David found out about that, I'll bet you he wept. Wish he'd have done something different. But it's over. You can't change anything. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword. The guy goes after an entire city. Both men and women, children, sucklings, and oxen, and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. I wonder if that came back and haunted him. I doubt it. I doubt it does, or did. These men like this, they don't think any different. If they're man, unless they're, some strange flesh, who knows? Verse 20, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. One got away, fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. And I bet that was a difficult thing, horrible thing. Chapter 23 has an unusual story in here. It does have a story inside this story. It's something tucked in there against the idea of Calvinism. Okay, and being raised Dutch Reformed for, up to 11, 12 years old, Calvinism was, I didn't understand at that age, but the spirit permeates the Dutch Reformed movement. Okay, verse 1, it says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Okay, he's inquired to the Lord through the linen ephod, through the priest of Abiathar. And this is how they do it under religion. You have to go through a go-between, Old Testament priest, New Testament. Each of us become a priest of our own to the Lord. So we go through the Lord Jesus. So the question is, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So in essence, he becomes their savior. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines. So obviously it's getting closer. So he got the message. He's relaying the message, and the men are scared about it. Are you sure you got the right orders? And I'll bet you that's what Silas, maybe Silas said that to Paul when Paul said, we got to go up to Macedonia. They said, go up, go up. And the Lord said to go. And then when they went, they got beat up and thrown in jail. And I wonder if Silas just said, Paul, did you read that right? Are you sure you got that read right? I thought they wanted us to come up. Well, then they had the earthquake and broke out of jail and everything. Okay, so now in this case, David goes back to the Lord, gets a second answer. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. The Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Should they not be appreciative for that? They would have been dead. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand." Oh, isn't he a spiritual guy? God gets a lot of credit for things. "For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." So now he's going to ask the Lord again. It's like the ephod has got the breastplate, and it's got the stones on there, and the stones would light up, and then God would talk to him that way. More than yes and no. It'd be a nice thing to, you know, have, a handy thing, but who knows where it's at. Take it to the stock market. Which one's going up? Going to the pony races. Which one's going to win? Okay, it says, Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand?" So that's the question asked. Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? Second question. "O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." That's a pretty clear statement, is it not? Now, how many of children of God have delivered the Lord Jesus up, in figuratively speaking, denying him after Jesus Christ saved our soul? David saved them, and they're going to turn their back on him. And sometimes in a ministry, when you have given and helped and given and helped, the ones that you have given to and helped will turn their back on you, stab you in the back, like Judas did Jesus, like Peter denied Christ, like Thomas doubting him. That's just life. Years ago, J. Frank Norris pastored two churches, down, one's in Texas, one in Detroit, Michigan. Obviously, he didn't do all the service on the same Sunday. Fort Worth, Texas church was the largest church, largest Baptist church in the country at the time. In Detroit, Michigan was the second largest. This guy was a guy that just would draw a crowd. He would do real spectacular things to get a crowd. I wouldn't approve his methods, but that's how he did it. I mean, he'd catch wind of a secretary calling him up, you know, or some saying something about her boss, you know, and then he'd put on the marquee, what boss bought lingerie for his secretary? And, you know, and then he'd get about three extra calls, and so it would definitely draw a crowd. And J. Frank Norris is walking on the sidewalk on one side of the street, and somebody on the other side of the street was cussing at him. And he had a preacher friend with him, and he said, "Who's over there cussing at you?" He said, "Oh, probably somebody that helped last week." And J. Frank Norris had somebody threaten him. He said, "I'm going to come to your office and shoot you." And the guy did go to his office, but J. Frank Norris shot him first. And after that, you know, everything kind of started falling apart on the church. I think J. Frank Norris started falling apart himself because of the taking somebody's life like that is just an amazing thing to happen to somebody. So we have a statement. We have two questions. God answered the questions. He said he will come down. He didn't say he might come down. And then he said they will deliver thee. Now, our Calvinist friends would say that's an eternal decree. An eternal decree of God. So we find out what happens. This is sovereign grace, the sovereign will of God. Then David and his men, which were about 600, so we got a couple more hundred there, arose and departed out of Keilah. They got out of town and went whithersoever they could go, escaped everywhere, and it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. Well, God said he was coming. And God said that they're going to turn him over. And they didn't do it. So did God lie? Okay, this is an example that our sovereignty, and we are each sovereign in our own way, even if you're a slave, you're a sovereign. As a slave, because you can make decisions and make agreements. That's a sovereign. You make agreements with somebody, okay, and so that makes one a sovereign. You have your sovereign will, and God has his sovereign will, but our will can overthrow God's in our lives. The Calvinist says that can't be. The Calvinist said that God is going to force his will on us. Called unconditional election. He will force his will upon us because of his irresistible grace. We can't resist it. But yet the Bible says over and over we can resist it. So this would drive a Calvinist nuts. Our free will can overthrow God's. And that's how it is. Because why? Because we are separate beings from God. God breathed into us a life, and we became a living soul, and we are separate from God. What God is wanting is voluntary friendship, and so we can voluntarily choose to walk with God, to please God. And sometimes when we get so sick of ourselves, we wish God would make us do right. I've asked the Lord several times like that. Lord, would you make me do right? And Lord, if you see down the road that I'm going to be apostate, kill me, put me out of my misery. I've asked that several times and still ask that. Okay, but, you know, here I is still. So David overthrew God's will here. This is a problem for our Calvinist friends. Hopefully they could think about this. Okay, now verse 13, 14. David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness and Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Man, that's a blessing right there. When you are at your down and out time, your discouraged time, a great trial of life, and somebody comes along and tries to uplift you. Unfortunately, in the Baptist world, they often like to kick you when you're down. But Jonathan strengthened him. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Now, I don't know if David thought it, but you could imagine him thinking it. Yeah, it's easy for you to say, Jonathan. My neck's on the line. I'm the one out here. But it did say he strengthened him. So he got encouragement from that. Verse 8, and they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Not say it's a judgment, because David paid a greater price, he's going to get the greater reward. Jonathan, looking back at this, today probably wishes he stayed in the woods with David. But who knows, maybe that's where God wanted them. But they made an agreement. But it's a blessing. I mean, when people go through difficult times, try to be a blessing to folks. That's what's called empathy, or in Romans it's called weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Okay, 19, he says, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshurun? Now therefore, O king, come down to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be of the Lord, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. What a lion dog. Self-righteous hypocrite, you know, compassion on me. Cut it out, fella. You're the king. You got all the dough. You've got all the tax money. You're in charge. Thin-skinned little sissy. Verse 22, he says, go, I pray you, prepare yet, know, and see his place where his haunt is. A haunted house. See the terms they use? That's a King James-only term. And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. No, Saul is dealing very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself. Now this is how you incite people. You use these special key words. If you study, when you read a newspaper, study how the writer writes. And he'll use certain adjectives, words, to move people. Haunt, lurking. These terms are meant to get people, to develop people's minds of trying to draw an impression to them. Where they could say something without saying anything. It's certain words. He confessed. Oh, that's something. Instead of he said. Oh, that don't mean anything. And this is what the news. This is how they twist the stories to get it to say what they want it to say. And this is why you cannot trust an interview with any reporter. You can't trust them. You know, Mike Pearl found out about this when somebody tried to report, you know, interview him, put on national television, and just made him out to be the guy, you know, the nutcase when they're the nutcase. And so you just cannot trust these people at all. Sometimes people say, yeah, but we can get good reports for God. God does not need the news media to get his message out. He don't need them. I look at the news media as buzzards over a dead carcass. Verse 23 says, see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking place where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jessamine. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, David and his men on that side of the mountain. The Lord in heaven is just saying, wow, this is kind of entertaining. Watch this. But where was David's emotions at this time? Man, out there looking, scared to death, you know, watching, going through the woods, battle. He's on one side, Saul's on the other side, and they're, you know, got their spies out there and trying to lurk around there and find it, what's going on. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take him. That time David said, okay, my goose is cooked, I'm done now. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste ye and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Is that not like God in the last split second? Saul is, he's tasted, I got him now. And David said, I'm caught now, I'm nabbed, it's done. And then here comes the messenger running in. Oh, so-and-so's got a battle going on, we got to get out of here. And Saul's, trying to, and he's got to leave. And the Lord's the one that did that. Haste ye and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalkiloth, or whatever. What a name. Selah. There you go. You speak in tongues? We. Selah. Now that's the town south of the Dead Sea in Edom. That's what's known to be Selah Petra. This is the place where the Jews need to run and hide from the Antichrist during the tribulation. So David, in type, is a Jewish believer hiding from Saul, who's a type of the Antichrist, portraying what the Jews will need to be doing in the tribulation time period. And then it says, and David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in Gedi. Okay, any questions, comments, are we covered?